reading scripture is Judges 16:15-20. Delilah said, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when you won't even trust me? Three times now you've toyed with me like a cat with a mouse, refusing to tell me the secret of your great strength." She kept at it day after day, nagging and tormenting Samson. Finally, he was fed up. He couldn't take another minute of it. He spilled it. He told her, "A razor has never touched my head. I've been God's Nazarite from conception. If I were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would be helpless as any other mortal." When Delilah realized that he had told her his secret, she sent for the Philistines' tyrants, telling them, "Come quickly this time, he's told me the truth." They came bringing the bribe money. When she got him to sleep, his head on her lap, she motioned to a man to cut off the 7 braids of his hair. Immediately he began to grow weak, his strength drained from him. So then she said, "The Philistines are on you, Samson." He woke up thinking, "I'll go out like always and shake free." He didn't realize that God had abandoned him. The word of God for the people of God.
I would like to sort of, I know some sort of a lack of enthusiasm, and thanks be to God after reading that uplifting scripture. Let's pray. Lord God, you do uplift us with your presence. We are grateful to share this time of worship, of song, of prayer, in the company of our beloved friends, but most especially in the light of your presence. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be not only acceptable but delightful in your eyes, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the identity theft series began last week with a look-see at the infamous fraternal twins, Jacob and Esau, their co-conspirator mother, and the absent-from-the-drama father, along with a bit of pre-birth interference from God. How's that for a stew? Esau ends up selling his identity and blessing to Jacob because he's starving and he wants a bowl of stew. He'll later become the founder of Edom and the father of the Edomites. Jacob, in turn, steals Esau's rightful blessing with help from his mother, Rebekah, who alone knows about God's pre-birth announcement. Esau, the elder, is destined to serve Jacob, the younger. No secret why she did not make that known to the boys while they were growing up. Can you imagine? You will serve Jonathan. Yeah, see? That's what I'm saying. So Jacob gets the lion's share blessing thanks to a big dose of conning and conniving, and Esau gets the also-ran certificate with a pretty gold star. No one is actually telling the truth except Isaac, who is only barely in the frame by this point. Rebekah could have told Isaac about God's decree when the boys were born. Esau could have come clean about trading away his blessing for a bowl of stew. Jacob could have said no to the laying on of hairy skins and unwashed furs. But none of that happened, and two brothers were estranged for more than 20 years because of it. Still, better late than never, the brothers finally meet in a reunion that is surprisingly tender and heartfelt. Each confessed the wrongs that they had done. Their reconciliation is dramatically peaceful, and they mourn together the heartache of their long separation. They also celebrated the many joys and blessings of their reunion before going peacefully their separate ways. The identity thefts that they had perpetrated decades earlier are washed away in a renewed joy of brotherly love. So identity theft, it's not just for 21st century criminals. It's a theme as old as civilization. And it's usually not an attempt to make life good, healthy, healed, and whole. At its basic level, this crime hasn't changed much. We define identity theft as in the same way that the modern internet troller would define it, looking for, as he's looking for, what's in your wallet. In today's language, we describe identity theft as a crime in which the imposter gets personally identifiable information in order to impersonate someone else. Can anyone say Jacob? Identity theft is often perpetrated by people known to the victim. Can anyone say Esau? No, Dad, I didn't give away my rights to the firstborn blessing. That Jacob is such a liar. Who else is struggling with identity theft in a pre-modern age? It's a man whose story begins under an ominous cloud. God says, and then the people of Israel were back at it again, doing what was evil in God's sight. God put them under the domination of the Philistines for 40 years. That can't have been fun. But this opening sets the stage for the infamous and often misunderstood saga of God's most unlikely judge, although a better term for our modern times would be a most unlikely governor. Yes, it's time for Samson to take center stage. Samson has quite the spectacular birth story, complete with flames and an angel, but I'm going to have to send you to Judges 13 to read for yourself. We don't have time for you to know more right now. But the short version is that Samson's father is a Jew from the tribe of Dan, and he and his unnamed wife have not been able to have a child. Miraculously, Samson arrives in a flurry of angelic activity. But God makes it clear that Samson is a born Nazarite, whose whole life is consecrated to God's service before birth. Samson is not only the first Nazarite named in the Bible, he's also the only Nazarite with a lifetime commitment to that vow. God also announces Samson's mission. Samson will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. So we've got Samson all boxed up, and we've got the full picture of who he is. He is a miracle child from God. He is a consecrated lifetime Nazarite. He is a Jew. He is a governor of Israel for 20 years. And he is a man with a mission from God. Who would dare take away that identity? Well, let's get something that I think is probably a puzzlement in the room right now. What is this thing called a Nazarite? Does anybody know what a Nazarite is? Well, a Nazarite is a man or a woman who takes three vows. The first is they vow to avoid drinking or eating anything that comes from a vineyard. The second is that they vow to let their hair grow until the time of their vow is complete, and at which time the hair is shaved off. And the third vow is to avoid touching the dead, including family members. The people who take this vow choose the vow for themselves. Nobody, except for Samson, has it chosen for them. And they decide how long the vow is. And each person who takes the vow has a slightly different reason for why they want to set themselves apart and live under this vow. But the basic point of the path, for however long it lasts, is the choice to separate from everyday life in order to be focused on God. Volunteers for Nazarite vows?
I've already done it.
You've already done it?
No, wait, that was the 70s.
Oh. So how is Samson's identity shaped by this lifetime consecration, which he did not choose for himself? Well, we're first going to have to adjust to the fact that Samson the Great Nazarite is a complicated man. His actions don't necessarily indicate the kind of holiness we might expect from a lifelong consecrated Nazarite. For example, there's the Philistine girl from Timnah who catches Samson's eye. Oh, Dad, she's so pretty. Oh, Mom, I just can't live without her. Oh, Oh, Dad, have you seen her smile? Oh, Mom, have you seen her big brown eyes? But Sansa's parents are not too wild about this, because she is, after all, not a Jewish girl, but a Philistine, who are the enemies of Israel. But the father eventually gives in, and things don't go well from there. This decision leads him on a sort of wild goose chase. He is out wandering about one day, and a lion comes roaring by. And the scripture says that God's strength suddenly came upon Samson, and Samson ripped the lion apart. And then apparently just dropped him and walked off. Odd little story. But he returns by the same way. He's going back to Timnah, and that lion that he killed is not too far away, and he's thinking, I want to go see that lion that I killed with my bare hands. Yeah, it's still here. What's this? There are bees in that lion. What's this? They have made honey. Honey, I love honey. I'll take some honey to the wedding. That was such a clever thing that I did. I killed the lion with my bare hands. I discovered bees in the lion, and I discovered honey in the lion, which is very delicious. I think that I will create a riddle for the 30 men who are waiting for me at the wedding. And what I'll do is I will share the riddle with them, and I will tell them, if you guess the riddle, I will give you 30 suits of clothing. But if you cannot guess the riddle, you will give me 30 suits of clothing. This does not end well. Because the 30 men who are trying to figure out the riddle cannot figure it out. They've got 7 days to do it, but they can't do it. They hook up with his bride. By hook up, I mean they approach her about the answers to this. Be really clear about that. They approach her about the answers to this riddle. And she says to them, I don't know what the answer is. He won't tell me. And they say to her, if you don't find the answer, we will burn to death you and your father. Well, this puts a little bit of impetus on her desire to get the answer to the riddle, and she badgers Samson long enough to get it out of him. This leads to lots of tragedy, including a crowd of Philistines burning the bride and her father to death. Samson, the exalted Nazarite, is suddenly looking more like charred liver. He goes on a Philistine killing rampage, swearing to get even for the loss of his bride, and he kills thousands of them. Later, he finds a fresh donkey jawbone and uses it to kill an entire second company of Philistine warriors. Do not ask me how you kill a company of Philistines with a donkey jawbone. I looked it up. No one knows. But what's really at hand is the degradation of Samson's call. Here we have this miracle child from God, consecrated lifetime Nazarite, Jew, governor of Israel for 20 years, and man with an identified mission from God. And all that identity is on a big downhill slide. By now, Samson is more crazed hung than righteous protector. All because he didn't listen to his father's good advice about not marrying that Philistine girl. However, and this is a pretty big however, we may not be able to blame Samson as much as we would like to. In Judges 14, we discover this little side note to Samson's stubborn insistence on going ahead with the marriage. And it reads like this. Samson's mother and father had no idea that God was behind this marriage, as it would arrange an opportunity against the Philistines. We don't often get that behind-the-scenes peek of what God is really up to, but we have it here. God wants the marriage to proceed. What Samson knows apparently won't hurt him in God's eyes, though in fact, as events unfold, the death of his bride will hurt Samson very much. God got what God wanted in Samson's defeat of the Philistine soldiers, though the lost bride took a toll on his Nazarite. And here we come to the scripture today. We meet Samson, who has spent a little time in the valley of Sorek. And he has his eyes on a honey there, who is so beautiful and so lovely. And did you see her big brown eyes? Did you see that beautiful smile? Delilah is my dream girl. Right? Delilah, by the way, is the only named woman in the Samson story. His mother, his bride, and, oh, that one night stand in Gaza I didn't mention. None of them have names. Now, at the urging of the Philistines, as you heard in the scripture, Delilah tries three times to wheedle out of Samson the secret of his great strength. Three times he sends her on a wild donkey chase. But on the fourth time, Samson caves and explains the secret of his seven braids. And our scripture says, when Delilah realized that he had told her his secret, she sent for the Philistine tyrants, telling them, "Come quickly, this time he's told me the truth." They came, bringing the bride money. Oh, did I mention that each of the five Philistine kings promised her 1,100 silver pieces apiece if she would get the secret out of Samson? So 5,500 silver pieces. Now, I'm a curious person. I like to know the facts if I can find them. So I decided to go looking for how much money would she be earning today if she had 5,500 silver pieces. And the answer is, well, the answers are $15 million, $89,641, $68,992, or $809. Take your pick. Let's just say it was a lot of very enticing money. So, getting back to the story, when Delilah got him to sleep, his head on her lap, she motioned for a man to cut off the seven braids of Samson's hair. How many of you have pictured Samson as a person with seven braids all of his life?
It wasn't like that, Victor
Matures. Yeah, we got the whole flowing black hair thing happening, right? No, seven braids. Seven braids. I've seen pictures of it. Look it up. It's kind of a Rasta look. So she has a man come over and he cut off the seven braids, and immediately Samson began to grow weak. His strength drained from him. Then she said, "Samson, the Philistines are on you, Samson." He woke up thinking, I'll go out and shake it off like always. He didn't realize that God had abandoned him. And there's the final blow. Delilah stole Samson's identity and handed it to the Philistines. Yes, Samson was a bit of a willing co-conspirator, and God abandoned him for it. But there's a moment of pause that's appropriate here. God abandoned his Nazarite, consecrated from before birth. That is not a flattering rendition of God. In fact, it's rather terrifying. We don't have to be Samson in a big pickle to notice our own issues. The days, weeks, months, or years that we spend doggedly trying to make it on our own, choosing our own footpath, seeking our own greater good, pursuing our own wildest dreams, until finally we're exhausted. All the self-fulfillment seeking comes to naught. The madding crowd envelops us, and we forget the deeper question of, who am I, really? Or that we had ever hoped to hear the answer. There's another way, you know. But to get there, you have to make one giant leap from the self you've made your home to the self you were made to be. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the fullest. But in order to understand our identity, we must redefine what it means to have life at its fullest. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come in. We are not servants of the living Lord, but friends. For Jesus has made it known to us all that what he heard from God is that God has named us his children and heirs. Like Samson, we die to the old life. Like Christ, we rise to a new life. There is no condemnation for those who claim Jesus Christ as the center of their identity. While our full citizenship is in heaven, we are here and now the body of Christ and members of his royal kingdom. We are God's masterpiece created to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let us put on the new self, created after the likeness and image of God. Let us live our identity in the love that gave to the world his only Son. For in truth we shall not die, but shall live eternally in the full glory of God's love, a love that will not and will never let us go. Now, there's a postscript to the Samson story. There's a single line that follows the deep trauma of God's abandonment of Samson. It's just a little whiff, barely more than a throwaway. But in that line is a power that will not be minimized or contained. In six small words, we see the doors of the cosmos fling open as the mighty power of a heavenly kingdom strikes back. Six chilling words tells us all we need to know. But his hair started growing back. Think about that. Now, you're media savvy enough to know what comes next. The disgraced hero is about to stamp an exclamation point where the victory party has placed a period. Samson lost his identity for a time, as we all do on this journey, but that loss is not his last word. God has gathered an impressive number of Philistines to jeer Samson in his last stand. But God is a God of abundance, and he pours out renewed strength on Samson that had not ever yet been seen. And Samson pulls down the two columns holding the building and shouts, "Let me die with the Philistines!" And the last word we have on Samson is that he killed more people in his death than he ever killed in his life. Now, I don't necessarily see that as evidence of a life well lived or a calling well executed. But I do understand that when God calls us to confront our true identity, there can be a lot of scurrying off to Tarshish, which is to say a lot of running away from God's claim, a lot of meeting up with the wrong people to lose ourselves in the wrong pursuits. Ask Jonah. Ask the runaway son. Heck, ask Samson. God calls us to life. God calls us to love. God calls us to witness to the fullness of God's kingdom in the way that we live and move and have our being. May it be so for you and for me, and for all who hunger for something greater than bacon and figgy pudding. Thanks be to God for Jesus, whose identity will never be in question, whose love will always be in style, and whose strength